Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray this morning? Lord, we thank you that you're watching us all the time. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you don't leave us in our predicaments, but you come to us again and again and again through the voice of conscience, through the reaching out of a friend, through all the circumstances of life. You are there. You are constantly trying to pull us back and keep us on the straight and narrow. And we pray for your spirit this morning as we look into your word again. We pray for some encouragement, some hope, and for peace as well. The peace that passes all understanding that comes through knowing you and your watch, care, and protection for us. So bless our time this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May I add my thanks as well to all those who assisted and helped and volunteered with the Light Up the Dark program last weekend. Thank you very much to Mrs. Halfhill, who did an excellent job again of organizing everyone. That's very appropriate and helping things run very efficiently. Thank you so much. I just finished up a Bible study one Sunday morning. I was in the area of town, quite close to where Lincoln High School is, Lincoln High is. And I was doing a regular Bible study at that time with a couple of people. And we finished around, I think, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And as I exited the apartment complex, I was met by a sight that I was a little bit surprised by. I just had to walk about 20-25 yards across from the steps of the apartment complex to my car. And I saw these two guys, and my first thought was, wow, that's really showing a lot of love to one another. They were embraced. And then as I took another look, I saw that they just weren't embracing one another. They were fighting one another. They were fighting one another on the grass outside this apartment complex, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, down near Lincoln High School. And I took another look and was surprised to see one of them looked like they were holding a golfing iron. Well, actually, it wasn't a golfing iron. It looked like half a golfing iron. If you sort of chopped off, I guess, or snapped it in half, my first thought was there was a black handle and this shining bit of metal. And I thought, well, what are they playing with? And then I looked again, and I could see red stuff. I could see red stuff over them in one of the guy's hair. And then I looked to the left, and all this happened very, very quickly. This is in slow motion now, but all this was happening very, very quickly. And I didn't know what to do. I guess I should have just called 911, right? But I didn't. And I thought, shall I just head towards my car and ignore what's going on? Or shall I say something? I don't want to put myself in danger because I enjoy life. And I must admit, I was perplexed for a while, and then all of a sudden, I probably didn't do the best thing, which was to call 911. I just shouted something out. I don't know where it came from, but I just said, "What are you guys up to?" That was a pretty dumb statement to make because it was quite clear what they were up to. And then all of a sudden, I could see just a couple of houses to the left of the apartment blocks that there was a girl in tears who was getting quite hysterical. And now I'd open my mouth. I knew that I could run pretty quickly to my car and get out of there. But one of the guys, whatever I said, stopped the fight. And which was a good thing. One of the guys, they must have been young men, maybe in their early 20s would be my guess. One of them kind of ran off, and then the other one looked at me and said, "Please don't call the cops, please don't call the cops." So I didn't call the cops. And then the girl came out over to me, and she was, like I said, quite hysterical. She came across and was sobbing and shouting. I couldn't make head or tail of what she was saying. But eventually she calmed down, she vomited, she calmed down, and I stayed around for a little while to give her some comfort, and I asked if the guys were fighting over her, and she said yes. And I said, try and pick a good one next time. <You don't laughs> try and pick a good one next time. So it was rather bizarre, and I didn't end up calling 911, and I know I probably should have done. So there we go. You learn sometimes through the experiences that you go through. But what I want to talk about a little bit this morning is get into Genesis chapter 4, which is the story of Cain and Abel, those brothers who got on so well until a certain point in their lives. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, or if you have your smartphone and you have the Bible on there, the Bible is so accessible, isn't it? On our pads, on our iPods, on our smartphones. I'm going to have a look through Genesis chapter 4 this morning. And just to quickly set the stage, Genesis 1 is God's beautiful creation of a beautiful world for us to enjoy. And Pastor Michael, before he went away to the East Coast, was doing a sermon series on the Sabbath, the creation dialogue, the creation poem, the creation narrative, finishes in Genesis chapter 2. Early on in Genesis chapter 2, with a gift of the Sabbath. God loves you. God loves me so much that he wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with us. And he wants us to never forget him, but to always remember him. And so he gave us the gift of relationships, and he gave us the gift of the Sabbath. In Genesis chapter 3, we record the fall of humanity. The fall of humanity and the infiltration of the sin virus into the human race. Genesis chapter 4 alerts us to the fall of the family and the impact of sin on the family. So I'm just going to read through here. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning, the New Living Translation. A bit more of a dynamic translation, the New Living Translation, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Adam slept with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When the time came, she gave birth to Cain, and she said, "With the Lord's help, I have brought forth a man." All of you ladies know this statement well, right? Because after the birth of your first child in the delivery room, that's exactly what you said, right? With the Lord's help, I brought forth a man. With the Lord's help, I brought forth a woman. No, probably you didn't say those words. But anyway, interesting that Eve suggested those things. Didn't she have a baby? Anyway, verse 2, later she gave birth to a second son and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain was a farmer. And at harvest time, Cain brought to the Lord a gift of his farm produce, while Abel brought several choice lambs from the best of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his offering, but he did not accept Cain and his offering. This made Cain very angry and dejected. If you have an anger problem, or you know someone, or you're living someone with an anger problem, there are something called anger management classes. Recommend at a nice point to that person that they go and have a look at those techniques and helpful points that they can assist you with that particular problem. Verse 6, I digress. Verse 6. This is a God talking to Cain now. What a tough question to ask someone. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked him. That's a brave question to ask someone. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked him. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you respond in the right way. But if you refuse to respond correctly, then watch out. Sin is waiting to attack and destroy you, and you must subdue it. Verse 8, later Cain suggested to his brother Abel, let's go out into the fields. And while they were there, Cain attacked and killed his brother. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? I don't know, Cain retorted. Am I supposed to keep track of him wherever he goes? Most of your versions there will probably have something, words to the effect, am I my brother's keeper? But the New Living Translation translates that statement, am I supposed to keep track of him wherever he goes? In reality, he's saying, am I meant to shepherd the shepherd? But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You are hereby banished from the ground you have defiled with your brother's blood. No longer will it yield abundant crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless fugitive on the earth, constantly wandering from place to place. Verse 13, Cain replied to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from my land and from your presence. You have made me a wandering fugitive. All who see me will try to kill me. The Lord replied, they will not kill you, for I will give seven times your punishment to anyone who does. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And so instead of the evolutionary idea of slow and steady progress through thousands and thousands and millions of years, we have the biblical picture which suggests the human race plunging off the cliff. Pandora's box has been opened, so to speak. And in the first family, a life is sacrificed. Now, I could go a whole bunch of ways with this text this morning, but as I've been thinking about this text this week, I want to talk about something that I'm still a novice at, trying to build this into my life, and I would recommend that you do too, because you and me sometimes are sitting targets for temptation. Sometimes we put ourselves in positions and in places where we are just sitting targets of temptation. I want to try and give you some help and some strategies this morning that can help you be safer and more secure. Because in this dialogue between God and Cain, God becomes Cain's accountability partner. First of all, to try and bring him back from the brink of what he's about to do. And then secondly, afterwards, to try and get him to fess up and face what he's done. Unfortunately, Cain ends up in the land of Nod. It's a funny name, isn't it? I can remember my parents used to say to me at bedtime, it's time to go to the land of Nod. Let's wander up the stairs. And usually I'd have a story, and my mom or my dad would tuck me into bed and have a nice bedtime story and prayer. And I remember with much fondness my mom or my dad's that bedtime routine. Let's go upstairs to the land of Nod. But I must have heard that so many times. Do you know what the land of Nod means? It means the land of wandering, the land of restlessness. I don't know, it's kind of a funny irony that, you know, for a lot of my life, a lot of my younger years, I ended up being a very, very restless person, very, very restless, very, very determined. There was a song that a group did. I don't know, Michael, if you ever played that one, A Wanderer. I'm a Wanderer. Was it a Status Quo song? Anyway, I can remember even many of my hairdressers when I was a kid would tell me to keep my head still. Although, I'm going to cut your ears. Keep still, keep still. Very, very restless. So Cain ends up in the land of Nod as being very, very restless. And it's very interesting, at the end of chapter 4, it tells us that he's moved east of Eden. He's moving further and further away from the presence of God. So, let's see how we can do this morning. Let's see if we can come and make someone a little bit more uncomfortable, because God asks Cain some very difficult questions. Why are you so angry? That's a tough question to ask an angry person, isn't it? Why do you look so dejected? Look, most of you are looking away from me right now. I can sense it. What's he going to do next? Okay, this is the law of the unpredictable. I can see someone smiling at me. Maybe I should ask them a few questions this morning. Now he's frowning. Now he's smiling. Hello, Vern. This is my partner from we were the Rainbow Men last weekend, weren't we? Yeah, in the light up the dark, telling the beautiful story of God's reliability of His promises from Genesis as well, wasn't it? Now, shall I turn my mic? And I'll keep my mic on for this if you're comfortable for that. How are you?
Medium.
Medium? Medium. I'm large. Sometimes extra large. That's why I'm trying to keep running. What have you done this week?
Positively.
Well, it can be. This could turn into a confessional, if you like.
I talked to a man about how he shouldn't eat hot peppers.
Okay.
And he ignored me.
Did anybody else do that this week? Talk to somebody about, what was it? Hot peppers?
Hot peppers.
Hot peppers. Okay, what else did you do this week?
Let's see. I washed windows on the outside of the house.
Oh, good. Okay. Anybody else clean their windows before the winter snow comes? Have you been nice to your wife this week?
Do you want me to answer that?
She's You picked good like I did.
I have been exceptional.
Has he been good this week?
Stayed out of trouble.
She said that you stayed out of trouble.
That's a new chapter in my life too.
Are you usually in trouble with your wife?
Well, you know, no. But
that's good.
Ask
that's
her
good.
Again.
Okay. Have I asked you any questions yet that have made you feel a bit uncomfortable, or no?
No.
Are you ever angry?
Am I ever angry?
Are you ever angry?
I can remember once.
And how old are you? 35.
Yes. I'm celebrating this 19th anniversary of my 65th birthday.
Did you do anything last week that you wouldn't want the congregation to know about?
I am certain that is true.
Okay, maybe I should leave the conversation there. Are we still friends?
Yes.
You know, sometimes we that was completely ad-libbed, by the way, as well. So I thank you, Vern, for being safe enough and a friend enough to be able to do that with, because sometimes when people ask us questions, we get uncomfortable. But we are most vulnerable when we're on our own. You know what I mean. I'm sure you know what I mean. And so out of this story, and there's lots in it, and it could go a number of different ways. I just want to say that I am experiencing the last 18 months, 2 years of my life, the blessing of accountability. The blessing of accountability, because the Bible says a couple of texts that are quite soul-jerking, if I can put it that way. Turn to Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. When you understand the gospel, and when you understand how much God loves you, how much He's interested in you, how much He's willing to come to you time and time again in your life and try and pull you back from the brink, like He tried to do with Cain, but was unsuccessful because Cain was willfully disobedient. Romans 14, verse 10 says this. Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. As a child, that really put the heebie-jeebies up me, that text. But now I know the judge, and now I know Jesus as my friend. That's a very comforting verse. Actually, Paul said something similar to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let's flip there quickly and read that one too. What I'm trying to get at here is if you can build in a couple of accountability partners in your life, two people, one person, two people, that you give permission to ask awkward questions to you. Ask me anything. What I've been up to. How's my marriage is? How am I treating my kids? What am I doing in my spare time? Are there areas in my life where I'm struggling? If you can build in two people like that, God will bless that. Cain ends up being cursed. Even in Genesis 3, no one was cursed. The serpent was cursed. The ground was cursed. Cain ended up not being a man of blessing, but a man who was cursed. Because in the light of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. This is the ultimate accountability scenario, right? We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in our bodies. Now, once you understand the gospel, once you know this God that keeps coming after you again and again and again in your life, to sometimes ask some of the tough questions, there is a freedom and a release that's unbelievable, I found, in the last couple of years of my life. And we all struggle with sin. This passage that we've just read indicates that sin is like a wild beast at the door, waiting to break in and cause havoc in our lives. But the good news is if you have a couple of accountability partners in your life, it can be your spouse, can be a friend at church, from your Sabbath school class, it could be another relative. Get one or two people who you can share with and open up to and give permission to ask those difficult questions to. Now, we had a very interesting chat at Sabbath school this morning, didn't we, young people? I went into the Sabbath school room this morning, and one person just said to me right out, Pastor Andy, do you believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? It's very interesting in this story that God does not take Cain's life. God talks to him, tries to bring him back from the brink of what he's about to do by asking those tough questions, as a friend would. And then after that, after the murder has taken place and the blood has been shed and the life is now gone, God comes again, not to condemn Cain, but to try and redeem Cain and tell him that there's some more blood in the future that's going to be shed, so that he wouldn't have to bear that sense of isolation and wandering and the fear that he had that someone was going to take his life. God comes to release us from these things. So if you don't hear anything else this morning, get one or two people in your life. It may be your spouse, it may be your mother or your father. It may be a friend. We are so, so vulnerable to temptation and falling without accountability. Build that into your life. Why did Jesus send out his disciples two by two? Why did Jesus form a small group of 12 people? Accountability. Accountability. It can save your life. It could save your marriage. It could save your friendship. And I don't know about you, but this battle with sin that we all have to fight, it's good to have a few people on your side to help you in those dark areas, to pray for you and to restore you after you've fallen, perhaps. God is the ultimate, patient, merciful, truthful, kind, gracious, deep, loving, accountability partner. Please, please give him permission. And he'll do that in his word. I used to read the Bible. Now I find the Bible reads me. Read the Bible, and you'll find that the Bible reads you to give you hope, to give you encouragement, to give you redemption. Because Abel's blood cried out for revenge. But it seemed to me that God absorbed that pain, that retribution, that retaliation into himself. And so my closing thought is this. In Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, the law of retaliation is forever set aside. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, the law of revenge and retaliation is forever set aside. Accountability means answering to someone. It is literally giving an account of yourself, where you've been, what you've been doing, what your motives are. Accountability also suggests that the one who is holding you accountable has the freedom to ask for an account. Most of us don't like to be fully accountable because we feel that it puts too many restrictions upon us. It may also force us to open up dark corners of our lives we prefer to keep hidden. But real accountability keeps us honest, moral, and on the right path. It's not always comfortable, but it's definitely necessary. To be unaccountable means we are free to go wherever our desires lead us. And that is a dangerous game. May God help you and may God bless you to have people in your life who love you so much that they hold you accountable and keep you on the right pathway of following Jesus, the Lamb of God, the absorber of all of our pain and violence. Let us pray. Well, life is unfair, and we realize that sometimes, Lord, and we cry out to you like Abel's blood cried out. We thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who on Calvary and before Calvary experienced the violence of men. We thank you, God, that you used a cold-blooded murderer like Moses and a cold-blooded murderer and schemer like David and a violent man like Paul. Thank you for the hope that that gives us as we struggle with our sin. We thank you, God, that you come to us to correct us and bring us back onto the right pathway. And we pray that as we look to Calvary, as we look to Jesus as our friend and our guide and our high priest, as our intercessor, as our accountability partner, that we will find renewed hope in living our Christian lives individually and in community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're grateful for the cross, please stand and see the right pathway. And we pray that as we look to Calvary, as we look to Jesus as our friend and our guide and our high priest, as our intercessor, as our accountability partner, that we will find renewed hope in living our Christian lives individually and in community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.